Well, our current series is titled More. We're talking about things that we need to do more of. How many of you can think of a few things you should do more of? How many can think of some things you should probably do a little bit less of? So if we stop doing less of those things, we have more time available to do more of the things that we're supposed to do. These things we're talking about aren't just things that sound like they might be good things to do. They're all direct commands or expectations that God has for his people. So if you consider yourself one of God's people, you need to pay attention to the series of messages, because we're talking about things that God wants all of us to do more. No matter how much we did last year or the year before, God wants us to do even better and do more this year. 2 weeks ago, our message was titled, Love More. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are love God and love people. None of us have perfected either of these two areas. If you have, come talk to me and help me out, because I know I'm not perfect. Maybe I can learn from you. If we really want to follow Christ, we need to set a goal to love God and to love people more. Last week, our message was pray more. How many of you guys would raise your hand and say, there is no time left for me to pray anymore? I'm already praying all I can. There's nothing I can do to free my schedule up to pray more. We all need to pray more. The Bible clearly teaches that prayer should not be an option or an add-on to our faith. God expects his children to pray, and he expects his children to pray continually, not just a couple of times a day. We learn that prayer is not simply coming to God with a list of things that we want him to do for us or to give us. Prayer is communicating with God. It's allowing God to speak to us and to change us so that we can be transformed into his image. Jesus modeled prayer when he was here on earth. He constantly slipped away from the crowds and even from his disciples in order to spend quality time with his Father in heaven. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? We all pray, but each one of us would benefit from praying more. The title of today's message is Connect More. Last year, about this time, I preached two sermons on connecting. The emphasis of those two messages is that we are called to be connectors between God and people. We connect with God, then we connect with people, and then we bring those people and help connect them to God. It's impossible to introduce someone to God unless we're connected to him first. You can't introduce somebody to somebody you don't know. Likewise, it's impossible for us to bring somebody to God without first connecting to them. We're the link. We're the connector. We could all do better at connecting with unbelievers and bringing them to God. But the main emphasis of today's message is not connecting with others. We still need to do that. We haven't changed our vision. We still need to connect. That's part of how our purpose is to love God, love people, and share Christ. How do we do that? We do that by growing ourselves, by connecting with people, and by serving. We're still doing that. We still need to connect with people. We still need to introduce them to Jesus. But today, I want to talk about connecting with fellow believers. A synonym for connecting is fellowship. But I like the word connecting better because I think it's a stronger word. Maybe it's just me, but the word fellowship to me just means social gathering. Just being in the same room and just hanging out and doing small talk with people. I grew up in the days of church potlucks. Everybody got together and ate and talked. And the kids, if it was a nice day, went out and played tag. If it wasn't a nice day, we went out and threw snowballs at each other. We all enjoyed each other's company. But I don't remember very many of the conversations really getting deep. It was all small talk, just hanging out, just having a good time. That's part of it. We do need to have good times together, but we need to go deeper. Connecting is going deeper, actually being vulnerable with somebody, letting them know how we really feel, letting them know our struggles, finding out their struggles and helping them with those. Fellowship is good, but I believe God's real desire is that we would seek to build deeper connections with other believers, so that we can both encourage and challenge each other. We're a team, and the goal is to help each other become stronger, because as each individual becomes stronger, the whole team becomes stronger. There are people that try to convince themselves they don't need anyone else. They say, I can be a Christian without being around other Christians. All I need is God. I can read his word and I can pray on my own. And if I need something more, there are plenty of good teachers on TV and on the internet. I don't need anyone else. Yeah, that's true. You can study and learn on your own, or you can watch sermons online or watch sermons on TV. But the Bible is full of passages that talk about how we need other people in our lives. The first one is in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." If God just wanted to have one person, he wanted a relationship just with him and that one person, he could have left it with Adam. But God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, granted, he was talking about man and wife, but the same thing is true with other relationships. God does not intend for us to go through life alone. He wants us to have helpers, people to help us, and people that we can help. Let's look at another verse that talks about God's desire for us to be connected with others. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." It says, live in harmony with one another. How can you live in harmony with someone if you don't spend time with them? It's impossible. This passage also says that if you think you don't need to associate with other people, you're being proud. That's basically what it says. If we reread that, it says, live in harmony, be willing to associate with people of low position. What it's saying is, if you refuse to associate with somebody else because you think they're below you or you think they're disgusting or whatever, you're being proud. You're saying, I'm better than them. I don't need them in my life. And pride is a sin. When you say you don't need anyone else, you're essentially saying you're better than they are. Very rarely is that the case. You might think that's the case, but very seldom are you really better than that person. Now, you might be better than them in some areas, but there are some things that they could help you with if you'd actually get to know them and let them help you. Romans commands us to associate with them anyway, even if they are. See, occasionally, it might be true. You might be actually better than them. But even so, you're supposed to be willing to associate with somebody that is lower than you are. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 5, it says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others." When we join God's family, we become part of a body of believers. No part of the body can function separate from the others. Think about your physical body for a minute. If any part, I don't care what part, if any part is severed from the rest of the body, it dies. Not one part of the body can function separate from the other parts. They all need you. Now, one part can be taken off, and depending on what part it is, the rest of the body can still survive, but not as well as it would with that part. But we cannot function. We cannot survive separate. We need the rest of the body. We each have unique strengths that are for mutual edification. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of," everybody say others, others. How can you look out after somebody else's interest? How can you take care of others if you're not spending time with them? That is a direct command for us to look out for the interests of others. And it's impossible to do that without connecting with them. The truth is, we were not created to live alone. We were created to live in relationship with other people. When we work together in unity, we can accomplish more than when we try to do things on our own. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The one may be overpowered. Two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." The giant redwood trees in California are amazing. How many have been through there and seen the redwood trees? They're considered to be some of the oldest living things on the earth. Some of them are more than 2,500 years old. And they stand over 300 feet high. The tallest redwood is about 385 feet tall. For a tree like this to survive, you would think that they would have to have a tremendous root system that reaches deep into the earth, because normally a tree goes down into the ground as far as it goes up. That's to keep it up in a windstorm. You would think a redwood would have to have a root system that goes down hundreds of feet. But some of them are growing in really rocky soil. You wonder if there's any place for the roots to grow. But that's not how the redwoods survive. The roots of a redwood tree are actually very shallow. But each of the roots are intertwined with the roots of other trees. The trees go really surface, right below the surface, and they grab onto other roots and they tangle themselves up together. Each tree wraps its roots around the roots of hundreds of other trees. In order for one tree to fall, all of the other trees would have to fall with it. Now, that doesn't just help the redwood survive heavy winds. Many redwoods have survived forest fires that would have killed a normal tree. In fact, if you drive through the redwoods, you can drive through a tree that had a big fire and hollowed out, and they have a store inside that they built inside one tree because there was a big fire that burnt the whole inside of the tree out. The tree is hollow, but it's still got branches. Why? Because the roots of that tree have joined with roots from other trees, and that tree is getting its nutrients from the other trees that it's connected to. The mighty redwood tree is a perfect illustration of how God intends us to work together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment approaching." We're not supposed to assemble less than we used to. There's that word "more." That's our sermon series, "more." Get together more. Don't find ways to be separate. Find ways to get together more, because we need each other. Verse 23 commands us to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. The next two verses tell us how we hold on. How do we hold on? By joining together. The NIV says, meeting together. I actually like the wording of the King James in this one, because it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourself together." I love that word "assembly," because the word "assembling" gives the impression of becoming one. When you assemble something, you take a bunch of individual parts, which on their own are fairly worthless, and you create one object that is able to perform a series of tasks. When you assemble something, you connect the parts together. So we are commanded to come together, but not just gather together, not just come in the room and say, "Okay, we're there." While we're here, we are commanded to assemble, to connect, to join together, to become one. Why? Because when we're one, we're stronger. We can help each other stand when those storms of life come. We can hold each other up. and help each other stand. The reason the early church was successful was because it practiced this principle of connecting. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the first part of that verse says, all the believers were one. Everybody say one. All, which means many, separate, all were one. They came together. They connected. They became one. They were one in heart and mind. This group of people was so connected that they practiced what we just read in Philippians chapter 2. They didn't just take care of themselves, they took care of each other. In verse 32, the second part of the verse, same chapter, Acts 4:32, second part of the verse says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Say everything. They shared everything that they had. And what was the results of that? Because they shared everything, because they were one in heart and mind, in the second part of verse 33 through the first part of 34, we read this. Because they did that, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no, everybody say no, there were zero needy people among them. Wouldn't it be awesome to be part of a church where there are no needs? Or no needs that are ongoing needs? Because those needs have been taken care of by other people in the church? That's the way God intended his church to operate. We work together. You need something here. I've got something I can give you. Let me take care of that for you. I will share what I have because it doesn't really belong to me anyway. It belongs to God and you're part of my family. So let me share. Let me take care of that for you. Now, it doesn't just mean financial. Any kind of need, whether it be spiritual, emotional, psychological, whatever it is, there were no needs, zero needs, because every need was met by other parts of the body. It's kind of like when you have one part of your body that gets injured, the other parts chip in to help carry that part of the body. Many of you guys know what I'm talking about. The other parts chip in to carry that part of body, the body, until it can get its strength back. They say, we'll take some of that burden from you. The early believers were so connected that when one person hurt, they all hurt. Whatever the need was, they would all chip in to meet that need. Now let's go back to the verses that we read in Hebrews. Why do we assemble together? Why do we gather together? Why do we come? It says, don't forsake the assembling. Why do we come together? It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's why we assemble, so that we can spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And verse 25 then says, not giving up the meeting together. That's why we meet together. So we can spur, so we have a place where we can come together and be able to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Encouraging one another. That's why we come. So we can help each other. The church was not an invention of man. It was an invention of God. God created the church because we need each other. When we're looking for a church, we usually want to know what's in it for me. Does this church have everything that I want? Do I like the worship style? Do they have programs that are catered to me? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't consider those things. We do want a church we can be comfortable in. But that's not the primary reason we go to church. It's not just about me. We come to church because other people need us. And if we could get our eyes off of, what did I get today? There are some times when I will get something. There are some times when I'm in need, and I will be the one that benefits. But there are other times when I may not need anything. And I come because there's going to be somebody else there who needs what I can give them. them. I'm coming to be an encourager, to be a support, to be a prayer warrior. I'm coming in and I'm saying, what can I do for you today? What's going on in your life? How can I help you? And I'm not settling for the, I'm good. We like to ask that question, don't we? How you doing this morning, Isaiah? Oh, I'm doing good. No, Isaiah, tell me what's really going on. How are you doing? We don't want somebody to really tell us. We want them just to give us that, I'm fine. What if we really started asking and really started intending people to give us the real answer? Say, I know you're doing okay because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. But how can I help you? What kind of struggles can I be praying with you about? I want to help you with whatever you're going through. And instead of walking out of here and saying, well, that was really bad because the pastor didn't give a time for people to come up and have their needs met. We do sometimes. Sometimes we feel like we need to do that. We need to allow people to come forward, anoint them with oil, and pray for them. But if I don't do that, needs should already be met. Because we're connecting and we're finding out what somebody needs. And we're either meeting that need for them or we're helping them find some way of having that need. Maybe we be introducing to somebody else that can help them with that problem because we can't help. You know what? There's somebody else in the church I think might be able to. Let me go introduce you to this person. Or, you know what? Right now, I don't really have the answer for you, but I'll be praying with you. In fact, let's pray right now. How many times do we say, I'll be praying for you, and then forget to pray? We need to learn to say, you know what? I'm going to try to remember to pray for you this week. And if we're really connected, it won't be an issue. We will remember. But we need to, well, let's not just wait until tomorrow. Let's pray right now. Let's pray about this now. There are times when somebody's hurting so bad that they have absolutely nothing to offer. And they need to receive before they can give. But too many people have taken on a consumer mentality when it comes to church and always look for what's in it for me instead of what do I have that I can give to someone else. As soon as we stop receiving what we think we should receive, we stop going altogether. Or we look for someone else that will cater to us. You know what? I'm not getting what I need anymore, what I want anymore, so I'm going somewhere else. How about instead of saying, you know what? I'm probably not getting anything because I don't need anything right now. I've got everything that I need. And until I start giving out part of what God's already given me, God's probably not going to give me anything else, regardless of where I go. It's time for me to start using what I've already received. Jacob says, I shared this before. I've got a whole, you know, file of stuff that I pull out here and there and use, and sometimes I don't write down when I've used them and when I haven't, but I saw it, and I thought this would be appropriate and fun again to use today. So if you've already heard it, I apologize, but hey, it's a reminder to me anyway. What if people had the same attitude, or actually some people do have the same attitude? Well, no, they don't. What if people had the same attitude towards their sports teams that they have about church? Some people are more committed to their sports team than they are to their family. This was written by somebody who says, why I stopped going to ball games. I stopped going to ball games because whenever I go to a game, they ask for money. I stopped going because the other fans don't care about me. I stopped going because the seats are too hard. I stopped going because the coach never visits me. I stopped going because the referee makes calls that I don't agree with. I stopped going because some of the games go into overtime and make me late for dinner. I stopped going because the band plays some songs that I don't know. I stopped going because I have other things to do at game time. I stopped going because my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up, so I lost interest. I stopped going because I know more than the coaches do. I stopped going because I decided I can be just as good a fan at the lake. I don't have to actually be at the game. I can be just as good a fan at the lake. How many people do that with their sports team? Yeah, people do that all the time with their church. Seats are too hard. I don't like the music. I don't like what the pastor said. The funny thing is that even if most of those things we just read were true, people would still go to games. But many of those same excuses are used by people for not attending church. But the sad reality of it is, the game really is all about you. Church shouldn't be all about you. Church should be about us. What can we do together? Church is a group of individuals joining together with the commitment to make each other stronger and to accomplish a task together that has eternal rewards. There are times when we're on the receiving end. There are times when we're on the giving end. Even when we don't feel the need to be in church, we need to remember that part of the reason we go is because other people need us. When everything's going perfect in our lives, we go to share what we have with others. We go to encourage others. We go to pray for others. We go to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. In his book titled Growing Strong, Charles Swindoll shares the following story. He says, in the fall of the year, Linda, a young woman, was traveling alone up the rutted and rugged highway from Alberta to Yukon. Linda didn't know that you don't travel to Whitehorse alone in a rundown Honda Civic. So she set off where only four-wheel drives normally venture. The first evening, she found a room in the mountains near a summit and asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so she could get an early start. She couldn't understand why the clerk looked surprised at that request. But as she awoke to early morning fog shrouding the mountaintops, she understood. Not wanting to look foolish, she got up and went to breakfast. Two truckers invited Linda to join them. And since the place was so small, she felt obliged. Where are you headed? One of the truckers asked. Whitehorse. In that little Civic? No way! That pass is dangerous in weather like this. Well, I'm determined to try, was Linda's gutsy, if not very informed response. Then I guess we're just going to have to hug you, the trucker suggested. Linda drew back. There's no way I'm letting you touch me. Not like that, the truckers chuckled. We'll put one truck in front of you and one truck in the rear. In that way, we'll get you through the mountains. All that foggy morning, Linda followed the two red dots in front of her and had the reassurance of a big escort behind as they made their way safely through the mountains. Caught in the fog in our dangerous passage through life, we need to be hugged. We need fellow Christians who know the way and can lead safely ahead of us. And we need others behind us, giving us gentle nudges and encouraging us so that we're successful in our journey. Why is it so important for us to be here every week? Because there's strength in numbers. We need each other. We need to be connected. And remember, we don't just gather to meet together. We assemble to connect. God's purpose is that we become one. Not just, that was great, I went and I got together and, you know, with everybody else. But did you connect with somebody while you were here? Why does God want us to become one? Because when we work together, anything is possible. And I know I've talked about this many times too, but it's so important. I want to emphasize it again. I love the story of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. The reason I love this story is because it shows the power of unity. All the people decided to work together to accomplish something that they thought was great. It wasn't something God wanted done. They didn't say, God, what can we do for you? They decided on their own they were going to do something. But they were doing it together. And because they were doing it together, they were being successful. So it says, God came down to see what they were doing. And listen to what God said when he saw what was being accomplished by these people. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, remember, it's not something he wanted done, but it was still being done. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, that means unity, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. When people work together, things happen. If they're working for something bad, bad things are going to happen. If they're working for something good, good things are going to happen. But when people work together, when they come together in unity and say together, you know what? There might be things about you that kind of rub me the wrong way, but you know what? We're not going to focus on that because we've got a task at hand. We're going to concentrate on what we can do when we work together. We're going to put our differences aside because those are just opinions and opinions don't matter. And we're going to come together. I'm going to encourage you. You're going to encourage me. At times, if rebuke is necessary, not because just something you did that bugs me, but because, you know, you're actually interfering with the cause that we're called to do, you know, I'm going to speak into that. And if you see me doing something that's interfering, you have permission to speak into my life. But what we're going to focus on is the task at hand. We're going to work together. And if one people speaking one language come together in unity, nothing is impossible. How are we going to reach the city of Yakima? By coming together, working on it together, connecting, saying, hey, you can do this, I can do this. When we each do our own task, but work in the same direction, people are going to come to Christ. We're going to reach our city. One person on their own can't do a whole lot, but many people working together can accomplish great things. When people come together and work together, things happen. We could think of a lot of successful businesses that have created something which has changed the world we live in, and I started writing down some of those. You know, I don't need to do that. People can think of those things by themselves. Think about something that you use that was created by a business, a successful model of a business. Somebody came up with a great idea. And they invented something that makes our life easier. And in a way, it's changed the world. Those businesses started with an idea. But that idea needed people. Even though the idea may have started with one person, that person could not have done it by themselves. Other people had to join with them. And each person grabbed onto the vision. And when they all worked and did their part, now we have whatever that product is that you've got in your mind. It took people working together for a common purpose. The same thing is true of a church. A great church is not built by one person. Well, actually it is, Jesus Christ. But Jesus can't have a great church by himself. It was his idea. He gives the marching orders. But a great church is when people come together under that and begin to do what he's called us to do. A church is built by a group of people that share a common vision and work together to accomplish that vision. Each person works for the common good of the whole and is willing to make sacrifices to build others up. You strengthen me, I strengthen you. You pray for me, I pray for you. You encourage me, I encourage you. And if necessary, we challenge each other, but we do it in love. The connections begin by coming together. Each week. But too many times we connect only for a short time on Sunday and then we live the rest of our lives as individuals. You know what? Connecting isn't something that should happen only on Sunday. We need to connect and we need to find ways to stay connected throughout the work week. Now, you can't connect with everybody. Even in this room, you can't connect with everybody. But you need to be connected somewhere. And I was thinking about the analogy of the body because Paul uses that analogy so much. The whole body is connected together, but every part of the body is not connected to every other part of the body. You know, we could sing the song. The foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the shin bone. Every part is connected. It's all one. It functions together. But if you're not connected to anybody, that's a problem. We all need to have somebody, and preferably more than one somebody, that we have the deeper connection with. It goes deeper than just, hey, it was good to see you today. And those connections last even throughout the week. It's not just Sunday. We all need to be connected. The more we stay connected, the stronger we will be. So I've got a question. How can you be better at connecting with other people in this room? Ask yourself that question. How can you do better? You say, oh, I don't want to connect. I don't like people. Well, that's a problem. You know, wolves try to single off one of their prey away from the rest of the herd. Let's get them off by themselves. It's hard to attack a whole herd at once. But if we can single one off, we can take him down. I know you may not like people. Pray about it. Get on your knees, say, God, help me. The devil wants to keep you on your own because he could destroy you. When we're connected like those redwood trees, the three cords aren't easily broken. One thread can be broken. So some of us need to come out of our comfort zone and say, you know what, it's not me. But I know what's not right either. I am going to make a conscious effort to connect with two or three people. How can you do that? Who will it be? Ask God. But you need to be connected. Back to the body as we close. There's a scripture that talks about Christ taking and joining all the parts of the body together. He's joining them together. Once something is joined, it hurts to unjoin it. How many have ever dislocated something in your body? Or torn something, torn a meniscus or something in your body? It's painful, isn't it? It's painful. You know what? If we're really connected the way that God wants us to be connected, that's the way it should be with us. When somebody is missing, when somebody doesn't show up for 2 weeks, who notices? Who calls them up and says, hey, I missed you? That shouldn't just be the pastor's job. I try to do that, but you know what? I can't look out there and see who all's here and who's not. When we're connected with somebody, we know when they're not here, and it hurts us to not have them here. And it hurts so bad that we're not just saying, well, I hope they come back. We're going to get on the phone, or we're just going to go to their house, or we're going to do something where we say, hey, you know what? You're part of me. It hurts when you're not there. I'm going to do everything in my power to keep you connected. If we're really connected the way God wants us to be connected, we won't let anybody slip through the cracks. We will pursue them and say, you're part of my body and you're staying part of my body whether you like it or not. I'm holding on to you. Our roots are entwined. You're not going down that easily. If you're going to go down, you're going to have to take me with you. But I'm connected to other people too, and they're going to keep me standing, so you might as well just give up, because we're not giving up. We're holding on to you. The more we connect, the more we can accomplish. I'm making a commitment this year to do my best to connect more with you guys. I can't connect with everybody, but I'm making a commitment to connect more. Who will join me?